Let you take your Bibles again to Romans chapter 13 this morning. Romans chapter 13. As I mentioned in the first hour, I have three lessons, probably messages on this, based on this passage. And today I want for us to begin looking at a little more detail of this passage. And again, there's a lot of misunderstanding in many cases related to what this passage is talking about in relation to government obedience, subjection to the higher powers, and so on, as the passage indicates. Romans 13, notice verses 1 and following once again. I want for us to very clearly understand this passage. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers, notice plural, the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Notice that statement there. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God. Notice that statement. More than once it happens in this, it's found in this passage. He is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. All right, so when they say we're supposed to give up our guns, we're supposed to give up our guns, right? Think about this. That's the mentality that many have preached from this passage. Think about this. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers attending continually. They are God's ministers. Very important for us to notice that statement. They are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now the problem comes in this passage. Notice verse 1 again. Let every soul be subject unto the higher, what's the next word? Power or powers? Powers, plural. The problem comes in when there's conflict between higher powers. There's not just one power that's mentioned here. It's very important for us to see that. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God, the powers, plural, that be, that are currently in existence, are ordained of God. Conflict between powers. So let's me Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. The problem comes when there's a conflict between higher powers. Again, I want for us to understand right from the start that that's plural, that is not a singular. We're not just talking about the government power. There's powers, plural. Luke 23, verses 1 and 2. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him, Jesus, unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation." No, he's actually calling the nation back to truth. "And forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." That's their accusation. And by the way, going back to our lesson from the first hour, Jesus Christ was not given a fair trial when he was accused. Notice also Acts chapter 17. I've pointed this passage out in our 501c3 series, but I want you to see this in this context. Because again, I'm emphasizing the conflict between powers. It's very important for us to understand this teaching here so that we understand what Romans 13 is talking about. Acts 17, verse 5, "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort." Now notice, they're hiring out the lowlife to try to accuse Paul and his fellow servants here. "The Jews, which believe not, moved with envy." Notice, they took certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. You know, it's pretty sad when people are hiring the lowlife to be able to carry out their purposes. And notice, "and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar." and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, notice they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Notice Christianity made a huge difference. It influenced all of society, all of culture, the Roman culture of that day. Notice, they turned the world upside down. No, the reality is the gospel was turning the world right side up. "Whom Jason hath received." Notice this statement in verse 7. This was a summary of the believers in Christ that were taken in this and was part of this uproar that their enemies created. "These all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things." Notice, they're accused of declaring, preaching, proclaiming decrees contrary to the decrees of Caesar, following one king named Jesus. Well, that sounds like Luke 23. I want you to consider again, Romans 13 says that there are powers that are ordained by God. The first power that is ordained by God is the family. That's found in Genesis chapter 2, but I want you to notice Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Again, I want for us to see these passages so that we understand them in their context of what we're studying here today in relation to Romans 13. First of all, I want you to consider the first power that was ordained by God is the family. Genesis chapter 2. God created Eve for Adam as an helpmeet. His assistant, as we could say. Notice it says here, Ephesians 5, verse 22. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." I want you to consider that here we see the authority that God established in the home. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." All right, so you think about your own husbands. Ultimately, ladies, you are responsible to obey your husbands and not any other man. That's where the problem comes in as far as women having careers. They have more than one authority over them. Think of this. So what if your husband says, "No, I don't want you to do that," but your boss says, "I'm sorry, you have to"? You see, then we have a problem because we have conflicting authorities as far as the woman is concerned. There's a reason why the Bible emphasizes keepers at home. Now, I understand there's times when ladies need to work, you know, a little bit of jobs, but if as much as possible, it needs to come from the home. That's a biblical principle. Proverbs 31 is an example of that. Notice, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body." Our culture rebels against this whole thing because of the feminist movement that is not helping women. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ and not the government. Notice, that's a point, another point here, but notice it says, "As the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything, not their employer. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." So in the context, we see that the husband is to lead from love. He's to be the head over the wife out of love. Notice, let's move on through chapter 6 then. This is a whole context here of the power that was ordained by God in the home, the family. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Not just mom, not just dad, your parents, plural. Notice, "For this is right. Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise, "that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long upon the earth." And ye fathers, why is Paul emphasizing this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Because the father, husband, is head of the home. "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now I want you to think about something here. So we have a power that God has established in Genesis chapter 2. The power of the husband and father. That is a God-ordained power, not just the government. Romans 13 is not just about the government. This is a power that God ordained. Here's the point that I want to make with this. All right, so let me ask you, what happens when the government says all your children and your grandchildren must be vaccinated, with this vaccine? Okay, you choose to do that. That's between you and God. But the government has no authority to come in and say, you must.
Amen. Right.
You must. Good. We've bought this lie that until they're vaccinated, they cannot go to school. That is a lie from a government out of control.
Amen.
They're overstepping their power and jurisdiction. They're overstepping their authority from God.
Amen.
That is not an authority that is given to our government. Again, I want you to think about this. Your government says you must send your children to the public school. That is overstepping their authority. They do not have a biblical, God-ordained authority to say where you send your children, or even what they're taught. There's a lot of states that are trying to do that all over our nation. They're trying to force parents who actually choose to homeschool, they're trying to force their parents to teach certain things in their homeschool. They are overstepping their authority. In fact, I don't believe the government should even be involved in education.
Amen.
We've bought the lies of decades of wrong authority. First power is family. The husband and father have a God-ordained authority. Men, you are responsible for what takes place in your home. They listen to bad music, it's your accountability. You allow that in your home, you're going to give an account to God. The satanic music and stuff of our culture. You allow that in your... Well, the kids will be kids. No, they should not be just kids. Because foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. You have a responsibility to drive that far from them, the Bible says. Family, authority. Our government is trying to increasingly take authority away from the husband and father and take control of the family. They are overstepping their God-ordained authority. Second power that God has established is the government. We saw this in the last hour. The purposes of government. Genesis 9, right from the start. The purpose of government is to protect the sanctity of human life. We have been taking life in our government. Our government has abused their authority from God. Again, we studied that clearly in the last hour, so I won't spend a lot of time on that because we're going to be looking at Romans 13. The third power that God has established is the church of Jesus Christ. It is the church of Jesus Christ, not of the state. That's why we're reorganizing and removing the 501c3 government intrusion of the state. Notice in the Matthew 22, Matthew chapter 22. We're actually going to be looking at this passage in a lesson related to my Church Which Jesus Built series, but I want you to see this in this context. Jesus very clearly indicates that there are distinctions of authority as far as the state and the church. The powers, plural, that be are ordained of God. So we have family, government, now the church of Jesus Christ. Verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians. This was a religious political group. Saying, Master, we know that thou art true. They didn't really believe this, but they're saying it. And teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Notice they're trying to trap Jesus with politics. It's very interesting. But Jesus perceived their wickedness, and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? He saw right through their hypocrisy. Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he, Jesus, unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Church and state should remain distinct from one another. The First Amendment very clearly tells us that. Now, I want you to consider this. Matthew 28, Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. In heaven and in earth. All power. When Jesus Christ returned to heaven, he was given all power. Now, when did he first return to heaven? I was thinking about this, even this thought crossed my mind this morning. When did Jesus Christ return to heaven the first time? Remember when I believe it was Mary, wanted to hold Jesus' feet? He says, hold me not, because I have yet to ascend to my Father. I believe very possibly, as I was meditating on that here this morning, I believe very possibly that is when Psalm 24, the picture of Psalm 24 takes place. The gates are opened, and the King of Glory comes in. Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, was literally, officially crowned the King. And he was given the crown and the authority. And so that's why Jesus says before he returns back to heaven in Matthew 28, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. It's given by his heavenly Father. Notice with me 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. What I want to emphasize with this point is this. The government is not our highest authority. The Supreme Court is not the highest authority in our land. 1 Timothy 6 tells us that it is God himself. God is the one who ordained those powers. They could not be on the Supreme Court bench if it was not for God. We would not have anybody in our White House if it was not for God. Notice verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show. Notice how the Bible describes Jesus Christ here, who is the blessed and only potentate. I'll pause there just a moment. You think about the blasphemous groups that take titles from God. Holy Father. Sorry, they're anything but holy. You think of that, look at that title, potentate. Shriners have a title called a potentate. The CEO of the Shriners of North America is called the Imperial Potentate. I'm sorry, but that's blasphemy. Jesus Christ, it says right here in the Bible, is the blessed and only potentate. Not the Shriner's CEO. If he doesn't repent, he's going to be regretting that title someday. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. So if you have any doubts that Jesus Christ is truly God, I mean, this is very clear. You can't confuse this at all. Who no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So we see very clearly, as Jesus Christ was crowned King, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, very clearly we see that Jesus Christ is God and he has authority over mankind. Now, in relation to God-ordained authority, I want you to notice with me an example of this in Deuteronomy 17. As God-ordained authority, he has the authority and the power to tell kings how they must live. Notice with me an example of this in Deuteronomy 17. So in a very real sense, I believe very strongly that the best president that we could ever have is one who's reading this book right here every day and wanting to obey it. Not just saying, giving lip service so that they can get the, you know, get the evangelical vote. Verse 14. When thou art come into the land, Deuteronomy 17, 14. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. Notice that statement right there. The nation of Israel was told by God, there are certain requirements that I have for your king. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Now, I do not know if this is why our president is required to be a natural-born citizen. I don't know if this is the statement that's the basis of that, but that is a very good law to have in our land. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother, but he shall not multiply horses to himself. All right, so what are we talking about here? Multiplying horses to himself is equal to military power. Our military budget is far above what it needs to be to defend our nation. The problem is, it's not what that's all about. We have, how many did I say, 170 countries around the world where we have military personnel stationed? 170 countries, plus bases and all that. I think we have multiplied horses to our, I mean, tanks to ourselves. And AK-47s and all that. No, it says here, notice, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself. Notice he must be moral. It used to be Democrats could not even get an office because of adultery. Well, that doesn't matter anymore. Now it doesn't even matter that, you know, the president's wife is the second lady. I mean the second wife. It used to be presidents and our government leaders were moral in their nature and their character. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Think of Solomon. Neither shall he greatly multiply unto himself silver and gold. All about the money. Follow the money. You follow the money and you'd be shocked. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. This preacher came back to my mind here as I was reading that previous verse. The preacher pointed out that it's kind of strange that all these politicians raise millions of dollars for a position, a government office that pays about $200,000 a year. I understand it's not coming out of their pocket. But there's a reason why they like raising all that money. That doesn't match up, right? Well, there's a reason why congressmen that are in office for 20 years become millionaires. Anyway, moving on to verse 18. And it shall be, when he sitteth on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. Notice what God is saying about the king of Israel. The king of Israel must pattern his reign, his power, after this book right here. Our government leaders would be good to pay attention to that. That's a biblical principle. They're not ruling by the word of God today. And it shall be with him. And he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes and to do them. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. Notice, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, having power, you know, power over these people. No, the reality is they are supposed to be serving the people. Right. And that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children, in the midst of Israel. Oh, who knows? It might get to be a third term as president. No. God established the requirements for rulers. Consider also that, as we understand this in Romans 13, God is the one who raises up rulers. Notice Psalm 75. Psalm 75. Still debating whether or not Joe Biden actually won the election or not. Can I remind you that regardless of how he got into office, he's a result of God's judgment on our nation. Right. And I'm not talking about just Joe Biden either. It goes further back than that. We get what we deserve as a nation. Notice it says here, verse 6 of Psalm 75. Promotion. For promotion neither cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. It doesn't come from any other nation or any other whatever. Any other authority. For God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red and is full of mixture. He poureth out the same. Notice the dregs thereof. All the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. Very clear statement of judgment there. But God is the one who sets up powers. Notice me out Proverbs chapter 8. This is a reference to God's wisdom. And I want you to consider that rulers rule well with the wisdom of God. And how do they get the wisdom of God? The word of God. We'll go right back to that again. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 14. Counsel is mine. This is wisdom personified speaking here. Counsel is mine. It's sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me, kings reign and princes decree justice. Notice that. Wisdom, by wisdom, princes decree justice and kings reign. By me, princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. You know, it used to be, it was significant that the Ten Commandments were posted in the Supreme Court. There's no desire for the word of God anymore, but it says verse 17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Notice again the very clear reference here that by wisdom, rulers, God's wisdom, rulers rule. Notice with me Daniel chapter 2. I want to show you an example here. Daniel chapter 2. What I'm emphasizing is that God is the one who raises up rulers. Daniel chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of this is when Daniel and his friends, three friends, are praying. The end of verse 19 says, then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. He's the God of heaven and earth. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of the God of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he, God, changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings. Oh, that sounds like Psalm 75, doesn't it? He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. Notice again, very clearly, clear references here to God as being the one who sets people up on a throne. Verse 36 of Daniel 2. This is the dream. Notice we, not just Daniel, but his friends also, we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven, God ordained authority. The God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. Notice God is the one who put him on a throne. And we understand from history one of the purposes of that is to judge Judah. So again, we see very clearly God is the one who was in charge of that. Chapter 4, verse 13. All right, so this is the context of King Nebuchadnezzar going insane for 7 years. Pattern of seasons, so that's why we understand it's 7 years. And in the midst of that, Daniel warns him to repent so that it does not affect his reign. It says in verse 13, I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree. This tree represents King Nebuchadnezzar. Cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Literally, King Nebuchadnezzar went insane and became like an animal in the pasture. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him. He thought he was an animal. There's a psychological condition related to that. I have no idea what it is. That's from psychology. I don't study that stuff. But let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Notice, in the kingdom singular of men. This is just one kingdom in God's perspective under him. And giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest, the lowest of men. Think about that. The lowest of men end up in government if God says that's the case. It says here in verse 28 then. In fact, let's look at a little of the context here so we see the statement here. It says in verse 23, whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. That's why I say 7 years. We're talking about seasons passing over. It says here, this is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. God is the one who is in charge. And whereas they commanded thee, commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. As soon as he repents in his insanity, he will be returned to his throne. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be accepted unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness. Notice Daniel's counsel here for King Nebuchadnezzar. And thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon?" As he's admiring the city. It was an amazing city that I've read, as I've read from history. "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Right there was where King Nebuchadnezzar went wrong in particular. He was stealing from God's majesty. "While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, 'O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. And seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the..." Notice how many times this is emphasized. King Nebuchadnezzar could have at this point repented before God. Notice it says, "and giveth it to whomsoever he will." He had gone beyond the point. God says, "All right, that's it." The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. "And he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen." God is the one who can create insanity. Notice that. "And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird claws." Well, I guess he didn't need fingernail clippers out there in the pasture, so. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven." Notice this repentance here. "And mine understanding returned unto me, when he acknowledged God, the Most High God. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation." Notice, God rules in the kingdom of men. "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing." Remember we saw Isaiah 40, verse 15 through 17? Before God, the nations, all the nations are as nothing. It's a drop in a bucket. "And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, 'What doest thou?'" You can't question God's actions. "At the same time, my reason," my sanity, we could say, "returned unto me. For the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment." And notice this, "and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." You want another example of this? You read sometime and remind yourself of Acts 12. "The voice of a God and not of a man. The voice of a God and not of a man." It says angels struck Herod. And he was eaten up of worms and died. He died in agonizing death, as worms literally eating up his insides in a matter of days. Think of that. Notice me, John chapter 19. Again, I'm emphasizing that Jesus Christ has the authority as King of Kings and the blessed and only potentate. He has the authority over the governments of this earth. And someday they're going to be delivered to him once and for all. John chapter 19, verse 7. This is his interaction with Pilate. It says here in verse 7, John chapter 19, "The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God.'" No, he didn't make himself. He just declared his rightful position. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. You see, he's a pagan Roman. And they had a very superstitious religion. And all of a sudden he's thinking, I might be standing in the presence of a god. Notice he was the more afraid. And went in into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? Where did you come from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power? That's what this is all about. Power. To crucify thee and have power to release thee. Jesus puts him back in his place, just like God put Nebuchadnezzar in his place. Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. God ordained authorities, powers. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Don't you know I have power, Jesus? No, you're under my power. You're under my authority. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Back in Romans 13, we have seen the God-ordained authorities. I keep emphasizing this over and over and over again. It's because I see it often in Scripture. Satan always has his counterfeit of God. Notice me, Luke chapter 4. So what about satanic government? Luke chapter 4. I want you to think seriously about this. I want to show you a passage here in a moment that helps us to understand what Satan is doing in the nations. Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. All right, so this is the temptation of Jesus Christ in the wilderness. So here's one of the temptations, the devil taking him up into a high mountain. Notice, Satan is showing him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Lust of the eyes. You can have all this glory, Jesus. The devil said unto him, all this, what's the next word? Power. Verse 6. All this power, Satan says, will I give thee and the glory of them. For that is, notice, the statement is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Pause there just a moment. Wait a minute. That's not true, Satan. Jesus does not correct him. Think about this. When did Satan get this dominion, this power? I am convinced that when Adam disobeyed God and set himself up as an authority against God, he lost much of that part of that dominion. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He's the god of this world. Notice he has an authority now. You think about this, papal Antichrist accepted Satan's offer as an example in history. But notice this. It says here very clearly, Satan says to Jesus, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them. I remind you who he's talking to. He's talking to the Son of God, who already is going to receive this official power when he returns to heaven after his resurrection. He's going to give him the glory of them, he promises. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt, here's the catch now, Jesus. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. I want you to see this in Isaiah 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Verse 4 gives us the context of what he's talking about here, and I want to show you. Isaiah 14, verse 4. That thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, all right, so this is the satanic power behind Babylon, and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and none hindered. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. When the tyrant is subdued. That's the context of what we see here. Drop down to verse Verse 11, thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. Now, in that context, we have a statement here about Lucifer, also known as the devil and Satan. Now, if you have a modern Bible, I'm sorry you have a problem here, because it calls him the morning star. Jesus Christ is the bright morning star according to Revelation, so that is a very, very blasphemous translation. It says here, notice, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? By the way, there's a lot of Luciferian cultures and cults and all that here today. O Lucifer, son of the morning. He's not the morning star. He's called here the son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Did you notice what that just said? Here's the devil. Lucifer, he's going to be cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations. Revelation 12:9 talks about him deceiving the nations. You think about America being deceived into being a democracy. What are we supposed to be? A constitutional republic. To the republic, madam, if you can keep it. We bought our politicians' lies in thinking that we are a majority democracy. I want you to see and do a study of Greece and see how democracy turned out for them. They were bankrupt until they were bailed out. For thou hast said in thine heart, this is a judgment on Lucifer in the context of the king of Babylon. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Is not this Babylon that I have built for my majesty? Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Satanic power. Satanic authority. Satan has his counterfeit. Notice with me Proverbs 28. As we tie all this together here this morning, for this first part of this chapter. Proverbs 28 verses 15 and 16. Think about the Roman Caesars, Herod the Great, Matthew chapter 2. Herod Antipas in Luke 13, in Luke 23, all these different things. When you think about the tyranny, the oppressive satanic governments of history. Notice that, Proverbs 28 verses 15 and 16. As a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. Stop and ponder that word picture there. As a roaring lion and a raging bear coming in to devour and destroy. That's the picture that the Bible gives us here in the wisdom book of Proverbs of a wicked ruler over the poor people. The prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor. Notice that statement, a great oppressor that lacks understanding. But he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. Wow, there's a command that we need to have in government. Hating covetousness. Do you realize that's one of the requirements that Moses had for leaders in Israel? Hating covetousness. Psalm 35. Psalm 35. Psalm 35, notice verses 19 and 20. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me. Neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. Notice what he's talking about there. Mine enemies wrongfully rejoicing over him. Those that are winking with the eye, that hate me without a cause. For they speak not peace. Notice this statement in the end of verse 20. But they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. If I'm obeying the law, going back to Romans 13, if I'm obeying the law, then I have a right to be left alone. Think about that. Them that are quiet in the land, they're devising deceitful matters against them, that are doing what they're supposed to. That is wicked and tyrannical government that oppresses those that are obeying what they're doing what they're supposed to. They're quiet in the land. Another passage, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Now, this is written by a king when he was away from God. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's like, you want to understand Ecclesiastes? Ecclesiastes is written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by a man who tried everything, and he's telling everyone, don't bother because I've tried it all. It won't satisfy. It will not satisfy. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 16 and 17. And moreover, I saw under the sun, this is an under the sun perspective, the place of judgment, that wickedness was there. Wickedness in the courts. And the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there's a time for every purpose and for every work. Chapter 4, verse 1 then. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter, and on the side of their oppressors there was power. Notice, on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. I want you to notice something else about power here in Micah chapter 2. What I'm pointing out here is that there's a satanic abuse of power that God has ordained. Micah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Micah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, notice they practice it, because it is in their power, in the power of their hand. This is we could probably say, might makes right. I have the power to do it, so I'm going to. Notice, they covet fields and take them by violence. That sounds like Ahab. And houses and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. They're doing what they're supposed to, but notice, they're coveting fields and taking them by violence. As we close, notice with me what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. While you're turning there, let me point out what David says in 2 Samuel 5, verse 12. David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. Our government leaders are supposed to be in office for the people's sake. That's what God ordained for them to be. Proverbs 28:4. They that forsake the law praise the wicked. They that forsake God's law praises the wicked. But such as keep the law, notice, contend with him. How is it that we contend with our rulers that are wicked? By obeying this book right here and obeying the law, as long as it's a God-honoring law. Now, with that said, notice Matthew chapter 20, what Jesus says here. In the context, these are two disciples that are looking for place number one and place number two in the kingdom. Then came the mother of Zebedee's children, you know, because Jesus can't refuse mama. Then came the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. God knows, by the way, if we're worshiping him, to get something. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? What do you want? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. Again, they're thinking about earthly kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Notice ye, plural, know not what ye ask. He's talking to, not mama, he's talking to James and John now. Why? Because he knows that James and John are the ones behind all of this, putting mama up to this. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They, notice, James and John, saying to him, we are able. Now, this is self-confidence before they understood what was going to be required of them. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And now notice this, when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the brethren. Why? Because they didn't think of it first. They're wanting power in this kingdom of God. But Jesus called them unto him. He's going to use this teachable moment here. Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes, the rulers of the Gentiles, exercise dominion over them. And they that are great exercise authority or power upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto you, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ gave himself as an example of serving and giving his life for a ransom for many. Notice power, this desire for power. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there's no power but of God. And the powers, plural, that be are ordained of God. As I wanted to lay down in this foundational message of this passage, there are God-ordained powers and there are satanic powers, oppressive powers. By the way, the Old Testament calls them the sons of Belial. If they're not honoring God and obeying his word as a ruler, they are not a God-ordained ruler. The position was established by God. They've either usurped it or they have not honored God. And I want you to consider the example of Nebuchadnezzar. God is able to abase them. But how do we resist? Remember we saw mentioned in Proverbs? By obeying this book right here. Okay, so when they tell us to disobey this book, guess what we do? We obey this book and resist. That is why I had a serious problem with most of churches in America, from what I've heard, shutting their churches down for months and going to Chinese-owned Zoom. Well, guess what? Guess what? China knows who all these Christians are from Zoom. We have a power in this country, and there is a battle spiritually going on right now. It has been for decades. There's a spiritual battle that's been going on for decades. God-ordained power, satanic power. I'm sorry, it's not God's power that's being exercised when they're oppressing people. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand this idea of government that you have ordained. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be discerning in these days in relation to how it is that we are to obey, how we are to respond in these days. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.